Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When riding, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcast, our Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace.com. Now that is all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is welcomed. I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. We are now in our fifth year of declaring the gospel and sending out the Word of God on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the beautiful foothills of the Smoky Mountains. By means of the internet, our broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel around the world. To those who listen to our broadcasts in other states and countries and continents, I say to you, you are most welcome guests of Providence Church. I am grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. I pray God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by the message declared in His gospel of God's sovereign grace. Friends, you might ask, David, what do you mean by the gospel of sovereign grace? Well, friends, it's the term that I and others use to distinguish the message we preach, both historically and presently, from the free will message. Sovereign grace defines the one kind of grace found in the Scriptures. It declares salvation is in the hand of God. And salvation is either, we have to admit, by God's will or by man's will, but not by both. Well, sovereign grace declares God did the electing, Christ did the redeeming and the justifying, and the Spirit does the calling and the keeping. Those elected and called, God will preserve, and they will persevere in the faith all the way to the end. It is not possible for that one for whom Christ died, that he or she could perish into eternal darkness and death. Sovereign grace declares this, and of course more. But it certainly declares God is sovereign in the salvation of the people whom he chose before the foundations of the world. Well, with those few words said, we turn our attention to our study of Old Testament characters. I remind you, if you've been listening, that we've studied Adam and Eve, their sons Cain and Abel. We studied Noah and then spent a lengthy time on Abraham. Then we followed that with Isaac, and now we are in our seventh or eighth study, I believe that it is, concerning Jacob. And today's theme is Jacob raised a memorial to God. We're not able to complete the 28th chapter last week. In verses 1 through 5, we saw Jacob blessed by Isaac. Then we saw Esau departed to Ishmael in verses 6 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 15, Jacob received a dream from God. And that was as far as we were able to get. So I plan for us today to move on through this chapter and get into the 29th chapter. And today I want to begin with talking with you in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 28. And we are in verse 16. Jacob raised a memorial to God. So if you have your Bible, and certainly I hope you do, if you'll look with me in the 28th chapter of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and find verse 16. It says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stones that he had to put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, or Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first." Well, Jacob's home was about 25 or maybe 30 miles south of Jerusalem. And Bethel is about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. So in this one day, Jacob has traveled about 40 miles. He really wanted to get away from Esau. You know, you'll have to go back and listen to the things that we said about that, or consider it for yourself. But Esau certainly would have been angry because Jacob had tricked him out of his blessing once again. However, the further he got from Esau, what we must understand is the further he got from home. He must have been relieved and homesick at the very same time. However, as we have seen, God ministered to him by the means of a dream. Jacob called that place a dreadful place. Now, he didn't mean that it was dreadful like Sodom and Gomorrah, where sin reigns supreme. It was not like the presence of Satan, the father of darkness, in the Garden of Eden. It was not like the gates of hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. No, it's not dreadful like that. He means, my friends, dreadful due to its majesty and high dignity, because it was near the opening to heaven, because he who bears the name holy and reverend had been there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This dreadful place represents the church, because there the saints of God gather before God and in his word, and because in solemn and reverent worship, believers meet to extol his name and declare afresh his gospel of saving grace. Bethel, or Bethel, Beth meaning house, and El Elohim, so Bethel means house of God. It's not a building, certainly not. It's not a specific place, but it is in the meeting of God's people where we can say it is Bethel, God's place. Every time God's chosen people and called people, and his people who assemble according to the true message of sovereign, saving, omnipotent grace, every time they assemble, once again they extol God and his greatness. That's what this is all about. The stone raised by Jacob was not an idol or a statue to be worshipped. Rather, it was a memorial to the power and the grace and the goodness of God. He placed oil upon it to show its high value, for oil was an expensive item, and he couldn't have carried much with him, but he poured oil up on top of it. And furthermore, oil represents the Holy Spirit, who was present in that dreadful place. Well, we have seen that Jacob was blessed by Isaac. We have seen that Esau went to Ishmael. We have seen that Jacob received a dream from God, and then that he raised a memorial to God. And this chapter closes with this. Jacob vowed faithfulness to God in verses 20 through 22. So let me read those verses if you follow along with me. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to eat, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which you have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Well, this isn't a sign of doubt, I don't think, but of supposition that God would keep his word. What God would provide to eat and to wear, he believed would be enough to bring him contentment and bring him to his proper place. He believed he would return home in peace with Esau, and of course that will happen many years hence. But he's supposing upon the providence of God and believing God's providence to take him where he's supposed to go and deliver him home safely, which he believes will not be very long. When he speaks of the tenth, he's talking about what he would give for the support of worship, the provision of the sacrifice, and for the care of the needy. Today, we don't give the tenth, but we are givers. And that giving is from our heart. It's as a man determines within himself. Jacob felt he had been given so much, he wanted to give in return. That's the way it is with God's people. That's the way it is with the redeemed, the awakened, the enlightened elect of God. Well, we're going to let those few comments close the 28th chapter, and we now step foot into the 29th chapter. So again, if you'll take Bible in hand, and if you'll look with me, the first division of this chapter I simply entitled "The First Meeting with Rachel." And this is going to become such an important occasion and interchange between these two people. In verse 1, again, if you take your Bible, it says, "Then Jacob went on his journey," that means from Bethel, "and he came into the land of the people of the east." And it doesn't tell us, but it would have been many days' travel. This is probably, I'm just guessing, but this is probably another 150 or 200, probably, it has to be more than 150, so at least 200 miles from where he was. So several days have passed before he arrived at the place that is being spoken of. In verse 2, "And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying in it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And there were all the flocks gathered, and they," that is the number of shepherds, so a number of shepherds who would have been stout individuals, well-fit individuals, "rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep. And then they put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place." So we see here in this verse the importance of water in that country. It had to be protected and guarded, and thus the stone is upon it, assuming it was too heavy for any one individual to lift. In verse 4 it says, "And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said unto him, Of Haran are we." So he asked them, "Where are you from?" And they simply said that we are from Haran. Well, Haran was the city where Terah, Abraham, Lot, and their families went when they departed from Ur of the Chaldees. It would have been north and west from where they were, but mostly north. And from there, that is from Haran, they journeyed south and east, Abraham and Lot did, and they went into Canaan, and that begins what we see in the 12th chapter and are still following along in studying these patriarchs. Haran was the city where Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, was found by Abraham's servant in chapter 24. The servant's name is Eliezer. And where it is called in that chapter, the city of Nahor. who would also have been a family member. Then in verse 5, it says this, "And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with sheep." So that's what they're telling him, is that Rachel is going to come with her sheep. So he's asking about Laban. Laban would be his uncle. Laban would be the brother to his own mother, Rebecca. And so Rachel is coming, and of course she is going to be there for the daughter of Laban, and that would make her his cousin. And so when they answer him, they say, "Yes, he's doing well, and furthermore, we will let you know that Rachel, his daughter, is coming with her sheep." And this is our first introduction, therefore, to Rachel. She is a family member and a highly important figure in the future of Jacob, but I'll hold that for a later time. She is the shepherdess of her father's sheep. It's probable, or at least likely, that others assisted her, but she was in charge. So she's not a woman to be taken lightly. She is a very capable person and represents her father. Then in verse 7 it says, "And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them." Well, this highly valuable watering place was a place that was carefully cared for. Around them would be a few trees, therefore having some shade, and also there would be some pasture that would be close by because water was there. It's a place like this that the psalmist referred to in Psalm 23 and verse 2. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." So when he speaks of the still waters, he's talking about the place where they would meet and they would water their sheep. So it's a place of still water. Now this 23rd Psalm, I believe to be primarily the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because chapter 22, or Psalm 22, 23 and 24 go together. In Psalm 22, he is on the cross. In Psalm 23, he is in death, but he is trusting God as he's going through death. In chapter 24, he is resurrected and ascended into heaven. So these are the words primarily of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is saying, "Jehovah, the Father, is my shepherd." And so he lowers himself to be like a sheep, and he says, "I shall not want. There's no need that I have that is not met." And he causes or makes me to lie down in green pastures, meaning around this still water, and he leads me beside the still water. And so God will provide all of his needs. But it's also a psalm for us. It's a psalm wherein we find that God leads us in green pastures and to still waters. But it's also referred to in the Song of Solomon in the first chapter. "Tell me, O thou my soul, thou whom my love souls," I should say, "where you feed, where you make your flock to rest at noon." So this is the church speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loves, where you feed, where you make your flock to rest at noon." So they're speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're asking the Lord Jesus Christ to tell them where they can find food to eat. And of course, the food of God's sheep is the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God's sheep will not eat upon the food of the free will message. That's a food for goats. And God's sheep will only eat the food where his sheep are fed. There is a great picture of this throughout the Old Testament, and this would be one of those. But regardless, we turn our attention now to verse number 8. And they, that would be the other shepherds, said, meaning to Jacob, we cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. So what it appears is that Jacob is telling them, since he hears about the coming of Rachel, he's telling them that, look, it's high time that you're out of here. I want you to move because I don't want in any way Rachel to be impeded from coming. And so he tells them, it's time for you boys to get out of here. It's a mighty bold statement that he makes to them. Jacob may have been an inside man, but in final analysis, he's not a coward and he's not weak. And they said to Jacob, we cannot until all the flocks have been gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we will water the sheep. And while he spoke to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. So while they're talking, Rachel and her sheep come walking up. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel's daughter of Laban, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and did himself roll the stone away from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So Jacob must have been quite strong and not a coward at all. It normally took several shepherds to remove the stone, but he did it all by himself. We aren't told he was asked to water the sheep of Laban, but he did so out of respect. However, maybe he also hoped to get a little closer to Rachel. And if that was so, it worked. And I have to say, my friends, I can't blame him. No doubt this led to a discussion. He informed her who he was, who he came for. And I think that she told him, likewise, who she was. We find a strange verse in verse number 11. It says, and Jacob kissed Rachel and then lifted up his voice and wept. I say it's a strange verse because, number one, he kissed her so early in their first meeting. But awful strange because he lifted up his voice and wept. So let's think about this for a moment. Jacob acquainted himself with her. And he acquainted himself in telling her of the purpose of his journey, which was to come to her family and hopefully to find for himself a wife. The kiss, I think, that he gave her was not a kiss of romance, but a kiss of courtesy. He embraced her as a relative, as a family loved one. And I think she received it in that way. Now, this is going to change. Because the next time he kisses her, I have to assume, my friends, that it's much more than as a family member. But we'll come to that by and by. Now, when it says that he lifted up his voice and wept, this means that he lifted up his voice and wept in joy at the providence of God. His trip to Bethel and then to Haran had brought many experiences that are not recorded for us. Considerable wandering in his mind and in his spirit at God's dealings with him, much loneliness and personal trial. Most of us have experienced some of that, certainly those of us who claim this message of sovereign grace to be the message that we know and love. We've had many wanderings along the way to come to the truth of this message. But we come to our final verse of consideration for today. It says in verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And Rachel did what girls do. She ran and told her father. I think it's a beautiful picture. Friends, notice that he identified himself as her father's brother. This isn't literally true, but it was their way of saying a family member. As Lot, his as Lot, he was his nephew. He is called his brother. So he's nephews. He's a nephew to Lot. Lot is his uncle. And that's pretty common for it to be that way. Lot did that as the brother of Abraham. And that is recorded for us in Genesis 14 and verse 12. He, that is Jacob, was her father's nephew. And that again, as I say, would have made them cousins. She ran and told her father. She accepted his word, left the flock with Jacob, and took it to her father. We might ask, why not to her mother, which is more likely for a girl to do. And it's assumed that her mother had deceased at this time. At this point, it all seems quite normal, and it all seems quite under control. But as I close, I say to you, my friend, Jacob's world is about to be turned upside down. His trickery is about to come home to bite him. He is about to discover the meaning of what Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall also of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Well, Jacob has sown to the flesh, and he has sown by the flesh. And so it is of the flesh that he shall reap. Life is about to get hard. Yet I also close with saying to you, my friend, that Jacob is a type of God's elect. And God is referred to in the scriptures as the God of Jacob, meaning he is the God of God's elect. There was nothing about Jacob that was attractive, but he was God's elect. And therefore, we study him in the scriptures as a very important figure. And I'll see and say more of this as time goes on. The elect of God in the Old Testament point us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jacob was one of those. He is the eternal God, that is Jesus Christ, who entered the human race by virgin birth. In behalf of all whom the Father chose before the world's foundation, he perfectly obeyed every requirement of God's law and endured its every penalty. He completely put away the sin of his elect people and perfectly earned the righteous satisfaction of the whole law of God. The resulting righteousness God imputed to the spiritual and eternal account of his chosen people. By that righteousness, God's grace stands sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave him. So I declare to you that at and by the cross, through the cross, in connection with the cross, at the occasion of the cross, God forgave, God redeemed, God reconciled, God justified his chosen people to himself. What is faith, you ask? Faith is the gift that God gives, that they can look back upon this full and complete accomplishment as their salvation. In this single message, believers find rest in their souls. Let me remind you, dear friends, that Providence Church is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road in Powell. You'll find us just up from the Claxton Elementary School. We'd love for you to come and visit us. I am Pastor David Simpson, saying until the next time, may the light of Providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of Providence supply all your needs.